You can take your Bibles tonight if you have them. If not, you can just listen. We're going to look at Psalm 51 again. And what I shared last week when we were together, I entitled, Whatever Became of Sin. By way of review, we saw that the world is attempting to sanitize the gospel of Jesus Christ by removing and redefining what sin is. And I taught you that if we don't have a biblical definition of sin, we have no need to be saved from it. We don't have a knowledge of it. Today, the liberal church has adopted this particular worldview. And if the liberal church continues down the road of deception that they're on, it won't be long before the gospel of Jesus Christ that they preach won't be worth the paper it's written on. Today, there are no sins. Now we call them personal choices. Or we call them personal decisions. Actions that were once forbidden are now the subjects of TV sitcoms. Things that were once deemed unacceptable are now shrugged off as results of nature. And today, people don't say, I lied. People say, I presented a subject interpretation. They're just changing things all around. There's a great movement in Christianity among what they call affirming churches. And the affirming churches state that all are welcome. All gender expressions, all sexual orientations are welcome to a full life and leadership in the Christian church. And that contradicts just what the Word of God says, what the Word of God teaches about the homosexual lifestyle, that it's sin. But see, they want to erase the word sin. They want to put that it's a sexual orientation. They redefine it with that word. They want to erase the word sin from what it is to be a lesbian. And they want to put that it's just a sexual orientation. You see? And what they're doing is lying to people. Because if you teach somebody that it's okay, and they get in front of the great judge, and he says to them, it's not okay, someone's just wasted their life. By scrubbing the word sin out of the vocabulary of everyday life, we actually deprive people of the pathway to blessing and to healing. There's no reason to repent except you first recognize the reality of sin. You have nothing to repent from. Now we went into Psalm 51 and we looked at Psalm 51. And we saw that Psalm 51 was written by King David. And it was written in a time in his life, according to the first verse, where the prophet confronted David. And the prophet confronted David about his sin. There we saw how David responded to the confrontation. David took responsibility for his actions. He didn't pawn them off. He didn't try to escape them. He didn't minimize his sin. He didn't say it was no big deal or that it was a poor decision. He took responsibility for what he did. And the words that David chose to describe what he was going through in that time, they were words that didn't mitigate his transgression. It didn't lessen it. It didn't soften it. He was honest in his heart and he was honest in his vocabulary. That means what he spoke was honest. He was honest in his heart. And out of the heart are the issues of life, the Bible says. He recognized his transgression, and he acknowledged his sin. And that's the same thing that we should do today. When we're doing something wrong, and we're confronted, or it's brought to our attention either by someone, or by God, or by reading the Bible, okay? We should admit to it. Because unless you admit to it, you continue down that road. In Psalm 51, in verse 1, the words that David used to recognize his sin, he uses the word transgression in verse 1. In verse 2, he uses iniquity and sin. In verse 3, he uses the word transgressions and sin. And when you get to verse 4, he says it was evil. He didn't play it down. He didn't spin it like today's politicians. He didn't try to lessen it or soften the blow. He said exactly what it is. To push sin away by trying to remove it from our vocabulary and our culture is to ensure, oddly enough, that it'll go nowhere. You must recognize and admit to it before you will ever be able to repent and distance yourself from it. Now, I'm going to talk to you briefly about the Ten Commandments. And we all learned the Ten Commandments when we were younger. The first commandment says that you shouldn't have any gods before God. No idolatry in your life. The second says you shouldn't make any graven images to worship them. The third, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The fourth, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You get to the fifth commandment, it says honor your father and mother. The sixth says you shall not kill, and the word kill is the word murder, because there are times where God instructs you to kill, but he never instructs you to murder. In the Hebrew, it's the word murder. The seventh is, thou shalt not commit adultery. The eighth is, don't steal. The ninth is, don't lie. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And the tenth is, don't covet your neighbor's house, and don't covet your neighbor's wife, or anything that is your neighbor's. Okay? The first four commandments deal with our reverence and our obedience towards God. The next six deal with man and how we treat one another. Okay? Just saying I'm sorry isn't enough. You have to change what you're doing. You have to repent. And you'll remember I taught you that the word repent is a military term that means about face. Go the different direction. The guy who got caught cheating on his wife is sorry. And then the next time he got caught cheating on his wife, he was sorry again. And then the third and the fourth time, he was sorry again. But just being sorry doesn't mean anything. See? Because he never repented. He never about-faced. He never went the other direction. He didn't stop what he was doing. So just being sorry is nothing in front of God's eye. Unless it's mixed with your heart, with a change from your heart. Because he was sorry he got caught. He wasn't sorry for what he did. Because he went on and continued to do it. You understand? He was just sorry he got caught and all the trouble that's going to come from him getting caught. If you're in Psalm 51, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 with you. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitudes of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. You can learn over and over again from those four verses. David acknowledged his sin. Verse 3 says, for I acknowledge my transgression. And if you don't get to the place where you acknowledge what you're doing is wrong, you'll never change. That's the first step. You have to acknowledge your transgression. And verse 4, it says, against thee, thee only, have I sinned. And what people don't understand is that even if you sin against a brother or a sister, you sin against God, ultimately. And that's where your problem comes in. Because when you sin against God, you take your head and you bang it against the wall. And you know what? The wall's not going to move. All you're going to do is get a headache. Verse 1 says, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. David was the king of Israel. David had money, he had women, he had mansions, he had everything they could possibly want. David took a walk on his castle wall one day, and as he walked around, he looked around and he saw a woman bathing on the roof a block or so away. Now, that's what people did. They spent a lot of time on the roof back in those days. Well, David saw this woman, and she was very pretty. So you know what David did? David got one of his guards. He said, go get me that girl. He inquired who she was. And here the girl was the wife of one of his military soldiers that was out fighting in a battle for David. So David got that girl. He laid with her that night. She got pregnant. Sent her back home, and he thought he got away with it. Well, news came from the girl whose name was Bathsheba that she's now with child. So you know what David did? David conjured up this plan. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll get her husband, whose name was Uriah. And he said, I'll invite Uriah back to my castle for a steak dinner. And after I give him a steak dinner, I'll give him a bottle of wine. And I'll say to him, you've been a good soldier. I want you to take a couple days leave. Go home to your wife. Be with your wife. Everything will be good. Well, Uriah did come to David. And Uriah did eat the steak dinner. And he did drink a bottle of wine. And when David said, you know what, Uriah? You've been hard. You've been out there in the field. You've been working. Go home, spend a couple days with your wife, and I'll send you back to battle. Uriah turned around, and he said to David, he said, sir, how could I do this evil thing? My men are out in the field fighting. They haven't had a bath in weeks. They haven't had decent food to eat in weeks. It's been hit and run, life and death. And here I am, whining and dining, and you want me to go home to my wife while my men are out there in the field fighting? I can't do that. Now, there's a man of integrity. So you know what Uriah did? He fell asleep. So David's scratching his head now. He says, oh, my plan's not working. So he says, stay another day and eat and drink, and then after that you can go home. So he fed him, got him drunk again, said, go home to your wife. He said, I can't do that. Gave him the same story. And you know what Uriah did? He slept on the steps of the palace. Well, David called Joab, who was the general. And he said, Joab, this is what I want you to do. When Uriah comes back to the camp, send him up to the front lines where the fighting's the hottest. And when I tell you, you give the signal and have everybody else retreat to the back lines and have Uriah killed. They'll kill him. Now, there's a king telling a general what to do. Do you think that the general knew that that was wrong? Sure he did. Do you think he wanted to do it?
No.
But he's to obey who? The king's order. A lot like politicians today, you know. So Joab brought him, sent Uriah up to the front line. He gave the command, and you know what happened? The men retreated, and Joab got killed. Well, word came to David that Joab died in battle. How do you like that? So, they have a funeral. Mourning goes by. They mourn for 30 days, whatever. David goes and grabs Bathsheba, takes her into the palace, and now Bathsheba is going to be David's wife. Okay? Now, you got to understand this. Because you don't think about it unless you think about it. Bathsheba's husband was murdered by David. Now she's going to become the wife to the man who murdered her husband. Right? What do you think went through that woman's head? There's a lot of bad things here because David didn't recognize, didn't want to own up to what he did. And he thought he could keep it under the carpet. Hush, hush. Now you see verse 1 of Psalm 51? It says, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. What David did ticked off God. Ticked off God. So you know what God did? God went to Nathan, who happened to be a prophet. And Nathan was hanging out, eating a donut. God said, hey, Nathan, I want to talk to you. Nate said, okay, what you want? And God said, he says, you see David over there? You know what he did? He said, he don't think anybody knows. He said, but I know, because I'm God. He said, he had Uriah killed, told him what happened, told him he took Bathsheba, told him he knocked Bathsheba up. He said, you better get over there and talk to David. Tell him I know about it. Tell him he's going to die for his sin. Now, how would you like to be the prophet walking up to the king with that message? It's like approaching the president of the United States today with a message. The most powerful man in the world, and yet you got a message. So, Nathan did. I'm not going to tell you what Nathan said, because I'm going to read it to you later on. But keep that in mind. Now, that's the context of Psalm 51. Now you understand what's going on. What happened. So again, Psalm 51, verse 1. A psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So David had already committed this, right? All of these things. David was honest in his heart and his vocabulary when he spoke to God. David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Now look at it. Blot out my transgressions. See those four words there? Yeah. That's what it says. It says, blot out my transgressions. Now you got to ask yourself the question, why did David say, blot out my transgressions? Why did he say that? See, if you study the Old Testament and you study offenses, trespasses, sins, you will find that those types of transgressions, sins, offenses were handled by exchange. And they were handled usually by bringing a priest, an offering, and a sacrifice was performed before God of the offering that you brought the priest. That's how it was handled. Look at Leviticus chapter 1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 1:1. Listen to this. And the Lord called unto Moses, and he spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, this is what I want you to tell the children of Israel. This is what God's saying to Moses. Moses, listen up. This is what I want you to tell the children of Israel. Say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall be an offering of the cattle, or of the herd, or of the flock. And if your offering be a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice, let it be a male without blemish. So if you're going to bring an offering unto me, I want a boy, and I want him without blemish. I don't want something that's broken, lame, it's blind, got a bad ear. I want the best of the best. See? You don't give God what's left over. You give him the best. And he shall offer it of his own voluntary. You understand? It's his decision to offer it. And he offers it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And this is what I want him to do. I want him to put his hand on the head of the burnt offering. And it shall be accepted of him to make an atonement for him. So the guy was to take this lamb, and he was to take his hand, and he was to put his hand on the head of this lamb. Now, symbolically, what that meant is it transfers the sin from this man into the lamb. And then the lamb was to be sacrificed. The lamb was to be sacrificed. And that's how the sin was taken care of in the Old Testament. They sacrificed the animal. It was transferred unto the animal, and then the animal... Okay, this is where you get the term scapegoat. See? They would send a goat sometimes outside the city, and it would escape. And you would escape with your life. Now, there were all different kinds of offerings and sacrifices in the Old Testament. I don't have time to read them to you, but there's oodles of them. There's something called a peace offering, when you want to make peace. There's another called a thanksgiving offering. It was just a free will offering to show God how thankful you were. There was a free will offering. There was an offering that you did in fulfillment of a vow. When you made a vow, you made an offering. There's something called a wave offering. In a wave offering, literally what happened is when you gave the priest that offering, he would take it and he would wave it like this in front of the Lord. Like a sheaf of wheat. He would wave it. Say, this is for you, Lord. That was called a wave offering. Now, you remember the Ten Commandments that I referred to earlier. Do you know what the seventh commandment is? The seventh commandment says this: thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 8, there was a woman who was caught committing adultery in the very act. That's where Jesus Christ comes in. That's the context of what's going on in John 8, verse 4. The Pharisees were gathered around her, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, and they were going to kill her. But Jesus Christ comes, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, say to Jesus Christ, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. She got caught in the sack with this guy." So that's what it means, in the very act. "Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such a one be stoned, but what sayest thou?" Right? And the tremendous response from Jesus, he bends down, scribbles in the sand. After a while, it turns up, he says, "He was without sin, cast the first stone." And they all take off, and she's saved. But they wanted to trap him, because the law did say that person has to die. Show it to you. Leviticus chapter 20. See, in the Old Testament, God set up laws, set up rules, set up regulations, and you abide by those rules and regulations. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, one such law is recorded. Listen to this. "And the man that committed adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, him and her, shall surely be put to" what?
Death.
That's the law. That was the law. Now, it's interesting in John that they only confront the woman and say, "Moses and the law said such a one should be stoned." Where was the guy? Right? But they want to pick on the woman. The Bible says both of them should be what? Put to death. Now, do you remember the sixth commandment that I gave you? Let me tell you what that one says. "Thou shall not murder." That's what the sixth commandment said. Look at Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9, verse 5 says, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it, and at the hand of the man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of a man." Verse 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood by man, his blood be shed, for he is the image of God, made he man." So what that's saying is this. any man who kills another man, who murders, not war, not self-defense, who murders, his blood has to be shed because there's blood guilt. And that man has to pay with his life. A murder, that's where you get capital punishment. Capital punishment is biblical for a murder. For cases involving certain things, capital punishment is God's will. Numbers chapter 35. Now legally, I'm going to read to you what God says. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Fourth book of the Bible. And in the 35th chapter of Numbers. Now, you're going to have different versions, but I'm going to read to you out of the NIV. Listen to what Numbers 35:29 says. These are to be the legal requirements for you throughout the generations to come, wherever you live. Anyone who kills a person is to be put to death as a murderer. That's what the word kill means. Anyone who murders a person, only on the testimony of a witness, but one who is be put to death only by one witness. Verse 31. Do not accept a ransom for the life of a murderer who deserves to die. He must surely be put to what?
Death.
Right. So here, God says the legal requirement is this. You don't accept a ransom for the life of a murderer who should be put to death because he deserves to die. In other words, you don't make a deal and say, we're going to give him life imprisonment. You don't make a deal and say, we're going to give you 10 years off of good behavior. You don't make a deal and say, plead to a lesser charge. When someone commits a murder, God says that that person should be put to death, period. That's what it says. That's what it means. Okay? Now, verse 32 says, do not accept a ransom for anyone who has fled to a city or refuge, as so to allow him to go back and live on his own in the land before the death of the high priest. Don't pollute the land where you are. 33, bloodshed pollutes the land. Now listen to what the word says. A-N-D. And atonement cannot be made for the land which blood has been shed, except for the blood of the one who had shed it. There's no atonement for murder. You understand? There's no atonement for the blood that's shed. So let me ask you a question. What was the punishment for murder?
Death.
What was the punishment for adultery?
Death.
According to the word, death. Now go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And it's here in 2 Samuel 12 that records the record of Nathan coming to David. Second Samuel 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him. And he said also unto him, 2 Samuel 12, 1. This is the story that Nathan tells David. He said, hey, David. He said, there were two men in a city. One of the guys was rich. The other guy was poor. The rich man, he had a lot of sheep, a lot of flocks. He had a lot of men serving, women serving. He had everything you could possibly want. Verse 3. But the poor man, you know what he had, David? He didn't have anything. He had one little ewe lamb, just one little baby lamb. And he brought it up, and he nourished it. It grew up with him, played with his children. He took it to his own dinner table, put a bib around its neck, fed it from his own table. He gave it drink from his own cup. nighttime, the lamb jump up in bed with him, lie in bed with him, go to sleep. And that little lamb, David, oh, he was so cute. He was like a little daughter unto that man, that poor man. But it came a traveler one time, and he came to visit the rich man. And the rich man said, I'm not taking anything out of my flock to dress and feed this traveler that's come unto me. I know what I'll do. I'll send one of my men down, and I'll tell him, go steal the little lamb out of the poor guy's flock. Kill it, and I'll cook it, and then I'll feed it to him. And let's imagine, this guy might have 1,000 or so lambs. But you know what he does? He goes to his neighbor, and he gets his one little lamb. The one little lamb that meant so much to that guy that didn't have anything else in the world. And he took it and he killed it. And you know that David was a shepherd? Did you know that? And David understood what it was to herd sheep and to care for sheep. So this was tender to David's heart. Verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. You know what that means? He was ticked off. He was freaking red. He was steaming. And this is what David said unto Nathan the prophet. As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely what? Shall surely die. If you read on, you know when Nathan turns around a verse or so later, you know what he says? You, David, you are the man. And at that moment in time, David understood the parable. David understood the story. David understood that God knew and told the prophet what he had done to Bathsheba and to Uriah. And it cut him to the bone. Pretty good story to go to a king with, right? You go there with any other story, he had his head chopped off. Look at now at the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fifth book in the Bible from the front. Chapter 30. Now let me remind you that what David said to the prophet was this. As the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely what?
Die.
Die. Verse 2 of chapter 30 of the book of Numbers. It says, if a man, was David a man?
Yes.
Yeah. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do all that according that proceedeth out of his what?
Mouth.
Out of his mouth. Now that's a fine kettle of fish. David got himself into a real pickle. You see? First of all the things that were considered wrong in the sight of God, and there were many things, David turned around and he committed the two things that were punishable by death. Now listen, there are no sacrifices, there is no atonement that could wash David clean. No offering that any priest could make could cleanse the sin of David. Because there were certain sins in the Old Testament that were punishable by death. And what did David do? He committed both of them. And on top of that, David, as the king, pronounced a death sentence upon himself in the name of the Lord. So he said, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely what? And the king's word is what? The king's word. That's like sealing your fate. That's like taking the last nail and hammering it into the coffin. Now, go back to Psalm 51. Let me put this all together for you. Psalm 51, in verse 1, once again. A psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. You all know what that means now, right? You know the context, right? Sure. This is what David says. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me, I acknowledge against thee, so forth and so on. Do you know why David said, blot out my transgression? David said, blot out my transgression, because the only way that David could get out of the mess he was in is if God Almighty would intervene and blot it out. See? Could David go to the priest and have an offering? Could David go to the priest and have a season of prayer? Could any atonement be made for David? No. Who had to do it personally?
God.
That's why David uses the words, blot out my transgression. Did David live in the Old Testament?
Yes.
Did all the Old Testament laws apply to David?
Yes.
Did he know that when someone murders somebody, the penalty for that is what?
Murder.
Death. Did he know that when you commit adultery with another man's wife, the penalty for that is what?
Death.
He knew all that, right?
Mm-hmm.
He knew what it is to vow in the name of the Lord, didn't he?
Yes.
Sure he did. See, David just didn't sin. David grandly sinned. Magnificently sinned. David didn't defile the sanctuary. David didn't hip-scotch over here to the temple or to the tabernacle. David didn't give a lamb with just a little bit of a defect for an offering. David committed two sins that the penalty required death. And that is why he says, blot out my transgressions. Blot out my transgressions. Where else does it say, blot out my transgressions? It says that in the New Testament, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The handwriting of the ordinance against us.
Yes.
Blot them out.
Yes.
You see, because there's nothing that man could do. No atonement that man could make that could get rid of what reversed and would reverse what Adam did.
Yes.
Until God got involved and sent his only begotten son. And he himself blotted out the ordinances of writing against us. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 51. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. That's a whole other teaching in itself. But I thought this was interesting in verse 10, in light of what we were taught many years ago about the word create, and it only can literally come from God, in verse 10. It says, create in me a what? A clean heart. And, O God, and renew a right spirit, what?
Within me.
And at that point in time, and in this particular record, who was the only one that could take care of David?
God.
God himself. Not God's representative. Not God's high priest. It was God himself. And that, my friends, is what that means when the Bible says, blot out my transgressions in Psalm 51. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for teaching us that there's nothing so big that we can do or get ourselves into that you can't take care of. As long as we're willing to acknowledge our sin, step out of the way, and allow you to work and create in us a clean heart. And thank you, Father, for what Kim said earlier, that when we give those things in our life to you that need to be dealt with, that we don't hold one or two pieces back. We don't keep things secret, that we give you everything. Because you already know what's going on, Father. The reason why we give them to you is we need to do that, so we know. Thank you, Lord, for each person here. I pray tonight for each person's health, especially for Joe, Father. I ask that you touch his body and you would heal him from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, Father. And I thank you for a good night's rest. I thank you for a safe trip, for traveling home. And I thank you that your word can be more than just words, but it can be life, and that we can be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.